Brother Randy and Miss Tiffany for that beautiful, beautiful singing, Wall of Prayer. Satan can't break through because that wall of prayer is going to get straight to the throne room. Thank God, thank God. We were so blessed this morning, as we are tonight, to have Dr. Mac Bagwell with us. Have we enjoyed that song service this morning right before he preached, and then that wonderful message, and now the song service again is been making mail in their hearts, preparing their hearts for the wonderful Word of God. Dr. Bagwell, we welcome you. Thank God that you're with us tonight. Break the Word of Truth for us. Don't you love it?
We're going to the book of Psalms tonight. If you will open your Bible to the 84th Psalm, please. Psalm 84. I'd love to read the entire Psalm. It's certainly a beautiful chapter of Scripture. But we're going to confine our remarks this evening to the first four verses. Psalm 84. Verses 1 through 4. I suspect that somewhere in this paragraph, one of the birds of the Bible, if not more than one, will surface. Help me as we look for that, please. Psalm 84. How amiable. That's an old-timey word. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Selah. That reads those first four verses, and again, I'll probably try to confine my remarks to that little bit. Let me rephrase that, to that precious paragraph of Scripture. Did you see the birds that were there? The sparrow and the swallow. And again, I will not confine all my remarks to those two birds. I want to preach the text, but they will play a vital role in this sermon, which is a series this week of the birds of the Bible. We began giving out that little booklet, and I'd like you to have one, the birds of the Bible. It is not a single chapter, because there is no single chapter that discusses all of God's little flying creatures. A series, selected texts throughout the Word of God. My wife has those booklets. And then the church made this afternoon a recording of the booklet. I just sat down at home and recorded it. About 35, 36 minutes of the reading of God's Word. And I believe Sister Gail has those. There's between Debbie and Miss Gail. Enough that if that would help you familiarize yourself with these texts this week, you can certainly go by and pick up one of those. You can't drive to work in the morning reading those verses. I was hoping for a few more amens right there. But you can ride to work in the morning listening to those verses if you should choose to do so. Psalm 84. I purposely did not read those few words up above, verse 1, probably incorporated in verse 1 in your Bible. They are generally called the superscript. The superscript, super, Latin meaning above, script, again, Latin meaning something written up above. Let me show you what I mean. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah. That's the superscript. There's a lot of discussion about the superscripts, as there is any area, I guess now, of God's Word. I want to say this, see if I get an amen. It's part of my Bible. Is it in your Bible? I don't believe it's man-made. I don't believe it's the work of some redactor or editor, and God put it there like He did every word in the Bible for a reason. Let's look at it a minute. Usually, these superscripts contain hints that will help us understand the whole chapter. I would dare say this superscript has the key for unlocking tonight's text. Oh, I didn't tell you this. I must. Probably it is written by a godly man who for some reason is not able to go to God's house. He could be in danger and be fleeing for his life. He could be for some reason in exile. He wants to go to church, but he just cannot physically detain from being there. Did y'all hear that sentence? I need an amen. He wants to go to church. What I'm doing tonight is called preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to folks who agree with what I'm going to say. You know why you're here tonight? I'll tell you why you're here tonight. Need some amen. Because you want to be here tonight. There are a dozen other things you could have done. And you chose out of desire to be in God's house. All the way through this passage, you see Him yearning and longing to be down at the tabernacle, to be down at the temple, to be down at God. I believe if the Spirit of God is in here, He will plant a desire to hear the Word of God. And an eagerness to want to go to the house of God. To the chief musician. Superscript. To the chief musician. All that means practically is that the author of the psalm, it's anonymous. Sounds a lot like David. It is not written by the sons of Korah, but it's for the sons of Korah. All we know about the author of this song, need a help here. It's God, the Holy Spirit is the author. But it is dedicated to, it is going toward the chief musician. What does that mean? The chief musician. And every psalm, there are 150, every psalm is not sent memo to the chief musician. Only a select number. Let me tell you who the chief musician is. He's the song leader. He's the choir director of Israel. You know what that means about Psalm 84? The Holy Spirit thinks it's good enough to be sung. He does not want these words to be forgotten. He wants somebody to analyze them and set them to music. There'll be some instruments to accompany, and the great Levitical choirs will ring out these words as Israel comes to worship during those great festivals of the year. There's something special about Psalm 84. Of course, I'm just dealing with the first four verses, my bird verses for tonight, but they're very special too. To the chief musician. The chief musician in the history of Israel changed from time to time. Different men would hold that position. They would die, and another chief musician would come and take over. But what if I told you? I think there's another chief musician. If you'll allow me, I want to put a capital C on chief and a capital M musician. I think the real chief musician is none other than, it's the one you're singing about tonight, none other than our Savior. Are y'all okay with that? I think there's grammatical foundation for making that statement. The word for chief musician, one word in Hebrew, two in English. It means the preeminent one. Who in the world could that be but Jesus? It means the excellent one. It means the everlasting one. It means the eternal one. Wouldn't be surprised this psalm is dedicated to our Lord and to our Savior. I think He gets excited when we want to go to church and be around these things. To the chief musician. If I had more time, I'd go to Psalm 22 and I'd show you Jesus leading the praise chorus. We'd go to the book of Hebrews and I'd show Him leading us. I think when we get to heaven, when we sing the grass, I believe Jesus is going to be in us. He loves to praise His Father. To the chief musician. Upon Gittith, G-I-T-T-I-T-H, Gittith. Gittith is a word, literally, it's a noun, and it means a wine press. Wine press. Preacher, I don't understand. It's where you take the wine and you squeeze it. It's like a vise, and you put more and more pressure upon it. And the grapes and pressure. This is a psalm written under pressure. This is a psalm voiced by a man who's going through a very difficult, very trying time. I'll need some amens. We all go through those kind of times. Aren't you glad you can worship God on the mountaintop, but aren't you glad you can worship Him in the valley as well? Difficulty is beset the psalmist. I can't preach it, but I can take 30 seconds and say this. I reckon the best thing you can do when you're under pressure, the best thing you can do when your world is falling apart, is go to God's house and love and worship His name. To the chief music, there are only three Gittith psalms in the whole Psalter. Only three. And they're all in Psalm 8, and then the other two are in close proximity. And by the way, you may go through some hard times early in your Christian life, mid-Christian life. God can send them any time He wants to, but though He sends the hard times, I'll get some amens, He'll never forsake you in the hard times. Upon Gittith. Then it is a psalm for the sons of Korah. I've got to hurry with this. A psalm for the sons of Korah. Even the little noun for psalms, it's got a verbal background. It is so interesting. It means this. Psalm. To pluck with the fingers. What it means. Even Strong's Concordance. Look at it. To pluck with the fingers. Still might deal with Gittith, the grapevines, picking the grapes. But more than likely, it's a musical term. God's not only told them they're going to sing it, He's told them how they're going to sing it. Pluck with the fingers. I'll need some amen. Surely I'll get two or three. With stringed instruments. Had a lady rebuke me one night. I'd preached and must have mentioned stringed instruments. And she let me know she did not believe in stringed instruments. Didn't believe in guitars or violins in the church. I just casually asked. I said, well, what kind of instrument do y'all have? She said, we ain't got nothing but a piano. You might ought to go look in that thing before you make that statement. It is a stringed instrument. God's telling them how, with what musical accompaniment, this song will be sung. I believe God's a musical God. Hallelujah. Let me reword that. I believe He's a God that will put a song in our heart. A psalm, then this, for the sons of Korah. For the sons of Korah. Something about the sons of Korah that need this particular song. Now the question we have to unravel and do so reasonably fast. who in the world are the sons of Korah? Who are they? Numbers chapter 16, their daddy. Well, by now, their great, great, great granddaddy, Korah. K-O-R-A-H. His name means bald. No significance there, of which I'm aware, but he was a, somebody agree with me, he was a rebel. He was a rebel against the things of God. He was against Moses' authority and Moses' leadership, and he tried to bring about a coup. He tried to bring about a revolt. It's going to kick Moses out. And I suspect Korah himself would be the next candidate. He is at his heart. He is against God's order. God does everything decently in order, you know. He's against God's order. Grumbling and complaining against Moses. I'm going to say something. I don't guess it's the most important part of my message tonight. But I made up my mind, I'm not going to grumble and complain and rebel against the man of God. I'm not going to do it. I mean, there may be a preacher that doesn't do everything like I do. Might not believe everything just like I, but if he believes in the blood atonement, if he loves Jesus Christ, I'm gonna love him and I'm gonna pray for him with all my heart. But, for the sons of Korah. God heard about that rebellion that was underway. God said, Moses, I'll have those men appear before me tomorrow afternoon and I'll pronounce my judgment. We'll find out who the real leader is around here. Am I boring y'all? They came. The earth opened up, swallowed them alive. Could I get an amen into the pit? Anybody believe that tonight? Anybody old-fashioned enough to still believe it? I believe I'm in the right crowd, preacher. I believe it too. Not just Korah, but all his company. All the ones that had joined in his rebellion. They're dead. Judgment of an almighty God. Burned them alive. Oh, I've got to hurry. Normally in the Old Testament, New Testament as well, when God judges a man, when God deals with a man, He'll not only get that man, I'll need an amen if you're with me, He'll get his whole family. Think of Achan. I mean, I don't doubt it was a sin. He got a Babylonian garment. He got some wedges of silver. And it didn't look all that big, but it was disobedience against God. And he was finally discovered. Be sure your sin will find you out. He was finally discovered. And God said, here's the judgment. They're going to stone Achan. They stoned Achan. They stoned his wife. And like it or not, they stoned his family. God took out the whole clan. Am I in the Bible or not? Normally, when God judges capital punishment, call it what you will, God takes out the whole family. The whole family. Sons and daughters and all. But this psalm is dedicated to, this psalm is sent to the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah. I got to confine this more briefly. Who are they? They're a bunch of boys that shouldn't have even been here. They're a bunch of boys that should have been dead and in hell a long time ago. They're a bunch of boys should have never breathed air. But God's mercy and God's grace spared them. God's goodness allowed them to live, and now here they are right in the middle of wanting to serve our Lord. Hallelujah. Does that resonate with anybody here? All I am is a low-down, good-for-nothing son of Korah. I belong to a family of rebels. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I deserve to be dead. I deserve to have been dropped into the... I deserve to go to hell. But guess what? The grace of God, the mercy of my Savior, I got born again. Amen. Hallelujah. It's dedicated to them. So as we get into our psalm tonight, would you remember it's going to be sung by the choirs? Would you please remember that it's going to be accompanied by stringed instruments? Would you remember it's dedicated to a crowd, to Jesus, but it's dedicated to a crowd, should have been dead and in hell, but they're breathing freely. Hallelujah. Now, having glanced, and I really believe this, that superscript has got the key, the recipe to understanding our psalm. Verse 1, the rest of verse 1. May I read it? May I read it? How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. He is merely making an observation. Thank you, sir. Merely making, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. I want to give you the word for tabernacles here. It's not unheard of to use this word, but it's unusual. Shakan. Hebrew. S-H-A-K-A-N. Shakan. Tabernacle. Preacher Bagwell, it literally means a dwelling place. Oh boy, I wonder if anybody believe God dwells at His house. Now I know we can specify as Christians in this age of the grace of God, our New Testament era, you are God's tabernacle. Holy Ghost has made a temple out of you. Thank you. But how amiable are thy tabernacles? Shekinah. Shekinah. It is the word Shekinah. Shekinah. You were ahead of me, weren't you? It is the word Shekinah glory. I don't understand that. What's the Shekinah glory? That's that cloud. That's that visible cloud. Manifests the presence of God. He'd settle in on that place. I mean, good night when they dedicated the temple. The cloud filled her up. And what was it that led Israel through the wilderness? The cloud by day. Fiery pillar by night. It's the Shekinah glory. It's the manifest presence of an almighty God. And I'm saying this, and I believe He's here tonight, if you want to know my opinion. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. It suits me to find out where God is and do the rest of my life, everything I can to get there. I want to dwell in His presence. How amiable, the word means lovely, worthy to be adored and praised and magnified. You know what? And y'all have a beautiful facility. And I don't want to mix Old Testament and New. I want to get out of my dispensational slot tonight, but I want to say this. This is a beautiful place to serve God. This is a beautiful place to worship God. You look good tonight, but my, the crowd this morning. Oh my, this thrilled me to death. I sure did enjoy preaching the Word of God today. And what I'm saying, the thing that makes this pretty is not the lovely facilities. It's the fact that God shows up here. God's presence is manifest. Amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. I got to ask you something. Maybe you were driving your car. It's happened to me when I'm mowing the lawn. Debbie and I are gone so much now, I can't mow the lawn. We have to get somebody to do it. But years ago, I could mow the lawn. I really enjoy it. It's happened to me when I was in the study, talking to God and preparing. You ever been around when God Himself showed up in your life? Oh my, I must have worded that wrongly. I don't mean visibly. I mean through the power of His good Holy Ghost, that sweetness, that loveliness, that sense of His being a medium. Y'all know what I'm talking about tonight. Oh, amiable. Or by tabernacles. O Lord of hosts. Notice the name. O Lord of hosts. There are a number of names of God in the Bible. You're aware of that.
Jehovah, you 6,519 times. Elohim God, used just in excess of 2,500 times, 2,600 something. And then Adonai God, and we're up to down to about 300, 350 times. But right here, O Lord of hosts, I got to say this. There's a name of God to meet whatever need you're experiencing this very second. Oh boy. O Lord of hosts. In my Bible and in yours, Lord is all capitalized. O-R-D. That is Jehovah. Let me say this about Jehovah for just a minute. Here's what it means. The God who is. Let me try it again. The God who is. I'm glad my God's not a has-been. I'm glad my God's not a I want to be or I hope to be. I'm glad He's the God who said, I am that I am. He's the God who is ever-present, eternal, almighty God. But here, He's not just, O Lord of hosts. Yahweh or Jehovah Sabaoth, Lord of hosts. Pray tell, what in the world does that mean, Lord of hosts? Ties in with, get this writer is under great pressure. It ties in with the fact he wants to be at church, but physically he cannot be at church. Something is hindering him, probably something danger. Sabaoth, host, literally means 29 times in our King James Bible, army. Army. Now I'm going to tell you and see if you'll smile. He's the God of the armies. He's the God of the armies. When He comes back again, we're not talking about the rapture now. I'm talking about Revelation 19. Riding that white horse out of glory. My Bible says, every eye will see, oh my, His vesture's dipped in blood. On His head are many crowns. Got a two-edged sword or so. And when He comes, and the army that's a-coming with Him. I have no doubt that's an army of angels, but it would not surprise me. It's a glorified church riding back with our Lord. Thank God He's the God of the armies. Amen. Remember that night, little old Elisha, good, great prophet of God, the enemy was after him. Old Elisha went down in there and laid down, went sound asleep. His little servant boy is having a nervous breakdown. He got up the next morning and looked out there and he saw all the enemy soldiers, all the chariots, and it looked bad. And he went and woke up Elisha and said, oh my, we're in a fix. Elisha smiles and Elisha says, Lord, hope you'll get this, open his eyes if you will. Oh, and God touched his eyes and he saw an angel band. Angel bands gathered around. I want to say something. Greater is He that's with us than he that's at the world tonight. I want to say something. Thank God. If God be for us, it don't matter who's against us. He's the God of the armies. He's the Lord of hosts. See, that implies He needs some help. He needs some enforcement. He needs some strength. He needs God's power, and the God of the armies is there to help him. All verse 1 is told us, he thinks God's house is absolutely amiable, delightful, and lovely, and he wants to be there. Are y'all okay? Verse 2. The feeling intensifies. My soul longeth. Yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Gary, he's thirsty for the living water. He's hungry for the bread of life. I gotta ask this tonight. Answer me, somebody. Anybody here got an appetite for God to see? I know Jacob was a disappointment in many ways. In fact, the word Jacob means a crook. He's a supplanter. But what is it about Jacob? He keeps rising to the top. What is it about Jacob? God blesses him so abundantly. I'm sure of this. That boy had an insatiable hunger for God. He wanted to know God. That first night away from home when he pillowed his head on that rock, he got up, he said, God's in this place, and I didn't know it. God's been in a lot of places I didn't know about. Hallelujah. This is a hunger for the things. Look at verse 2. My soul, my heart, and my flesh. My soul, my heart, and my flesh. You know what that is? Country life. That's every bit of you. That's your mind. That's your will. That's your emotions. That's that part of you that determines what you, that's every bit of you, including your body. We ought, oh, I need an amen. We ought to give it all to Him. Hallelujah. Making Him Lord. I know I hadn't got to the birds yet, but I'm heading there as quick as I can get there. Oh, preacher, I know Him as Jesus. Well, I say hallelujah. Sweetest name I know, Jesus. But I want to make an announcement tonight. He's more than just Jesus. No, I'm going to take the Jess. That doesn't sound... He's more than Jesus. Yeah, I know what you're going to say. He's Jesus Christ. Jesus means Savior. Anybody here tonight been saved? But He's Jesus Christ. Christos means the anointed one of God. Boy, that fits with this morning's sermon. The Holy Spirit coming down upon our Savior, anointing Him for His ministry. He's Christos. He's Christ. Hallelujah. I don't need to be saying these things, but see, hardly not saying. What does that mean? He's the anointed one of God. Throughout Israel's history, they anointed three different types of individuals. They anointed prophets and priests and kings. I just got to say it. Y'all don't get alarmed because I do this often. I'm just going to stand up a minute. Could I tell you something about Christ, my Savior, about Christ Jesus? He is God's anointed prophet. There's never been a prophet like Jesus. Could I tell you something about Him? He's God's anointed King. In fact, I'm going to go so far as to say He's King of Kings. And then the thinker say this, He's God's anointed priest. He's the high priest. Not the high priest after Aaron, who was so weak and failed. He's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and He's in heaven right now, the right hand of God, making intercession for you and me. He's Jesus, but He's more. He's Jesus Christ. But what got me on this thought, He's not only Jesus, and He's not only Jesus Christ, He is, I need some amens, Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. The Greek word for Lord is Kurios. K-U-R-I-O-S. Kurios. What does it mean? Kurios gives the word Caesar. Lord Caesar Augustus, Caesar Nero, Caesar Caligula. That's a supreme power. Holy Ghost came along. The Apostle Paul came along and said, y'all excuse my bad grammar, Caesar ain't Lord. Nero ain't Lord. Caligula is not Lord. Nero is not Lord. Pray tell who is. Jesus is the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus est Caesar. Jesus is the Lord. And the Christians believed it. What does Lord mean? In Latin, Lord is Dominum. Dominum. Lord. Is He your Lord? Is He my Lord? Dominum. That gives us the word dominion. He's not your Lord unless He's got dominion over your life right now, unless He's ruling everything you do. Are y'all okay? He's the Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, means to crave. Yea, That yea, it's a particle in Hebrew. It means put extra emphasis on the following word. Yea, he even fainteth. He even fainteth. My soul fainteth for the courts of the Lord. This is what he just said. I'll need some smiles. I'm going to die if I can't get to church. That hunger and that eagerness for the things of God. Remember how Psalm 42 begins? It's a little thirsty deer. And he's panting. He's panting after the water brooks. Probably means he's just been in some kind of combat. Probably with a serpent, a snake. He probably defeated. Deers hate snakes. And they stomp their heads. They crush them with their hooves. Probably he's just overcome a snake. The serpent had a battle. And then he gets real thirsty. He's got to have some spring water. Got to get down by the creek. And old David said, "Oh, the devil's been after me. I've been fighting in tooth and toenail. God's given me a measure of victory. I praise God. But I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. I got to get to the house of God and slake my thirst." Again, and I'm aware, I'm preaching to the choir. Y'all are agreeing. Some of you not agreeing with me as loudly as I wish you were, but you're agreeing with me. I can tell it in your smile and in your nod, and I'm grateful for that. He's hungry for the living God. Look where it says, crieth out for the living God. Verbal, boisterous, crieth out. Kara, crieth out for the living God. I don't know that I'm there, but I want to be there. I want to be there where I'm never satisfied with not my position because I'm in Christ Jesus, that thing, but satisfied with my relationship. No matter how close I am, will I get an amen? I can always get a little closer to my Savior. So can we all. Crieth out for the living God. The verb crieth out, kara, crieth out, in Hebrew, is a P-L stem verb. P-I-E-L. What does that mean? P-L, the P-L form in Hebrew, intensifies the verb. If you're a mechanic, it suits it up. If you're a language teacher, it dramatizes it. It intensifies it. Says, now, I'm already longing for Him. I'm already fainting for Him in my heart. But now I'm crying out. I'm squalling. I'll never be satisfied. I'll raise Him. Remember blind Bartimaeus? Jesus! Jesus! Have mercy! Hush! Hush, Bartimaeus! He said, Jesus! He wouldn't hush. He wouldn't quit. And guess what? Y'all ever heard this? It's the squeaky hinge that gets the oil. You ever heard that? I guess it's a mechanic term again. Hey, he kept hollering. He kept crying. And God met that boy's need. Hallelujah. We ought to get along in our prayer closet. Cry out for Him. Beg for His touch. But that's what Charles Finney did. That's how those great revivals occurred. He had a man named Father Nash went ahead of him 6 months and would do nothing but pray till the revival began. They'd go into towns where they didn't know of a known Christian. Time they left 6 weeks later, they didn't know of a known sinner. They had to sell the saloon and they made a church out of it. Hallelujah. Didn't have a church, you see. Oh my, crying out for the living God. I can't preach it. I've got to get further. I'm still in verse 2. I'm glad He's a living God tonight. And if you don't know Him as a living God, not saying anybody here fits into that. If you don't know Him as a living God, you don't really know Him. Verse 3. Yea. Emphasis. Yea. The sparrow has found a house. The sparrow has found a house. I wish I could come up with something that I thought was adequate on that word sparrow. The Hebrew there, the noun comes from a verb that means to get up early. Literally what it means. To rise early. That's how carnal I am. All I could come up with is the early bird gets a worm. To rise early. The little sparrows are early at their job, at their task. And some of us Baptists can't even make it to Sunday school. Is anybody still out there? I don't know. Some of us Baptists can't even make it to Sunday school. To rise early, the little sparrow. She has found the house. I don't understand that. What does it mean? Oh, I want to go to God's house. I'm craving. I'm hungry. But I can't get there. I'd be killed. And then his mind thinks, them little old birds, those little old sparrows. Last time I was up at the temple, they was building nests. Hope I get an amen. They was building nests all over the place. The little bitty sparrows. He is envying the sparrows. He is wishing he could take wing, fly safely to God's house, look down on the events and the worship of his, the sparrow that's found her a house. Boy, I didn't know it was going to come out this way. In that sense, the sparrow is smarter than some Christians I know. When I do that, it don't mean my ears itching. It means I'd like to hear an amen. The sparrow has found a house. Wisest thing you can do for your chick. I got to preach recently Psalm 128. I think it's the most blessing-filled psalm in all the hymn book of Israel. Talks about how if I fear God, how if I walk and obey His commandments, He'll bless me, He'll bless my work, He'll bless my wife, He'll bless my children, He'll bless my city, He'll bless my nation, and He will, I'll need an amen, He'll bless my church. Hallelujah. I'll fear Him and obey and walk in His ways. The sparrow has found a house, the house of God. Wisest thing you can do is get in church, stay in church, and from where I'm standing, I know you're going to get a good amen here, Brother Bagwell. First Baptist Church of Fleshers, a good place to call the house of God. Call your church home. The sparrow has found the house. He's learning lessons from the sparrow. Look at the next line, because I want to say more about the sparrow. And the swallow, another bird, little bird, a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Where she may lay her young. Preacher, I'm hacking this all up tonight, but something on my heart. And I just got to, I don't know if it blends. I don't know what to say. Best place to raise your young'uns is down there at God's house, ladies and gentlemen. I had to step to the back right before I preached this morning and I walked by the nursery. And I looked in there and I envied those little boys and girls with a worker loving them and nourishing them and encouraging them. You say, preacher, they won't understand what's preached. They won't get the doctrine. They'll pick up on the fact they're loved down at God's house. And as they grow, they'll begin to understand the facets of the gospel and they just might get saved at a young age. That's our goal for them. Yeah, the swallow, he built a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, I'm running short on time. Even thine altars, the altars of God. You won't get to God's house, tabernacle, or temple without getting in the confine of an altar. An old-fashioned, the word there for altar, a Hebrew construction that means to slaughter. Literally, to slaughter. It's a vicious word. It's a violent word. Why'd that have to come up? We'll never be in fellowship with it. Those hungerings can never be satisfied until we go by the blood. I'm going to make that a capital B. Till we go by the blood of the Lamb. Thine altars. That's where the Lamb was slain. That's where the little dove was slain. That's where life was given up, innocent life. And that's what happened at Calvary. God's innocent lamb was slain for you and me. Hallelujah. Oh. Oh. Preacher, what are you going to do with those sparrows and those swallows? I want to talk to you about them a minute. I purposely use the Old Testament text for the sparrow and the swallow. Both are included here. I didn't use Jesus' New Testament text. Wish I had, in a way, the more I think about it. Oh, sparrows and swallows, 5 inches, 6 inches tops. They're little bitty birds. Unimportant birds. All right, I'm losing you. They're not eagles. Little bitty house sparrows. You look at them, they don't have the beauty of the cardinal. They don't have the coloring of the quail or the pheasant. No, no. Or the peacock, certainly. No, no. They're just drab little birds. I read this afternoon studying, there are over 7,000 species of sparrows on planet Earth today. Here's what I want to say. They're a dime a dozen. Y'all hearing me? Hey, there's a better way to word that. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? A farthing is the equivalent of 1 cent to us. Jesus said you can buy two of them for a penny in Matthew. In Luke, they went on sale. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? They're cheaper yet. And Jesus then said this, y'all listen up. Yet not one of them has ever fallen from the heavens without our Heavenly Father knowing about it. Then he said, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Then he said this, and ye are of more value than the sparrows. Hallelujah. That little sparrow, his heart beats 800 times a minute. Scientific fact. 800. Yours beats about 68 or 70 times a minute. The little sparrow breathes 90 times a minute in and out. You're somewhere around 18 if you're resting. Little bitty insect. Oh, time would fail me to tell you how the sparrows are hated and despised. They have been virtually eliminated in England. There are historical records of kings and czars and dictators going to war against the sparrows, killing them off. Mao Zedong, when he was in power in Red China, he commissioned his army to kill every sparrow they ever saw. Hated and despised. Hated and despised, ugly and insignificant, a dime, a dozen, and yet, could I say it again, God loves them, God created them, God made them, and He knows when every one of them falls to the ground. And the swallows, a lot of similar circumstance. Oh, how the swallows love the swallows. The root verb there that informs the Hebrew noun, it means to. It means to be at liberty. It means to be free. The swallow is known for her flying. Insignificant bird. Nobody's put a lot of time studying the swallows, but oh, how, when she takes wing, she's rapid. She's swift as she flies. She can fly all day long. There are records of swallows staying airborne for hour after hour, only coming down to drink or to eat a bite, and they're airborne again. And yet, God, what good are they? What, by the way, they eat insects that destroy our gardens. Can I get an amen? Right? Preacher, what are you going to do with this? Well, I'm fixing to try. Why do I want to go to God's house? Why do I want to be around that Heavenly Father? Why do I want to worship Him? Why should I crave Him? Why should I be that hungry for Him? If His eye is on the sparrow, if his eye is on the sparrow, I guess he's a watching you too. He's watching you too. There are two major problems, as I see it, and of course, who am I, in American Christianity. There are those who think too much of themselves, and there are those who think too little of themselves. I'd like to take a minute and talk about that. If you're here tonight and think too much of yourself, and there are in our midst folks who do, I may be one of them. I don't want to be, but I'm not. And pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Let me say something else about the proud. My mama used to call it riding a high horse. Y'all ever heard that? Riding a high horse. I guess, Brother Gentry, I must have ridden mine every now and then. My mama's in heaven, but I can hear her saying right now, boy, you can get off that high horse, or I'm capable of knocking you off your high horse. I dismounted. I'm telling you what, right then. Don't want anything. Pride. Pride. We got preachers who think they're the real thing. We need to realize we're nothing, and it's God who'll do anything through our feeble efforts. We got church members like that. But I'm beginning to believe that instead of folks thinking too much of themselves in American Christianity, the devil is so browbeat us. The devil has so told us how good for nothing we are. The devil has so brought up our past sins and our past guilt that we're dragging way down here somewhere. Preacher, God couldn't use me. God can't help me. I wouldn't be good at Bible school. I wouldn't be good at whatever ministry it might be. I got some news for you. If God can take a bird that's hated, if God can take a bird that's just as plain as vanilla, if God can take a bird that absolutely has no worth and no value, and God can say, I love him, I made him, I know when he falls to the ground, and then God can look at you and say, you're worth a whole lot more than that sparrow. You're worth a whole lot more than that swallow. I got some good news for you tonight. You're valuable in his eyes. He loves you with every fiber of his being. That's why I want to go to church. That's why I want to be in God's house. I want to be around the one who loves me. You're here tonight and you're saved. In God's eyes, you are a designer creation of his. You are absolutely unique. It's one reason I don't believe in abortion. Is anybody going to amen me there? Psalm 139 says, when we were still in our mother's womb, God Almighty oversaw. God designed. Uses a word that's like crochet and needlework. Our very little bodies inside our life does not begin at birth. Life begins at conception. Anybody agree with me? And I believe that's the Bible approach to the subject. You'll never, if you're tall rather than short, don't blame the genes. Don't blame your mama. Don't blame your daddy. You'll need an amen. Thank Almighty God. The color of your hair, the prowess of your intellect, the nation in which you were born, the family in which he placed in his hands. I don't know, but what we all tonight ought to be thanking him and magnifying him and letting him know we appreciate him. Hey! Oh my! He wants to go to church. He wants to be in God's house. He can't go. The sparrows can go. The swallows can go. Insignificant little birds. God loves them. God cares for them. You're more important to them. That's why we want to go to church. Because we love him who first loved us. Y'all all right? Verse 4. Blessed are they that dwell. This is not Shechan now. This is Yashar. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. I've got to close the message. I'm aware of that. 53 minutes. Are y'all okay? Can I go 7 more? I think I will. Keying off the preacher, but I think I will. That last verse arrests my attention. Blessed are they that dwell in God's house. The circumstances have not changed. He's still in danger. He can't get to the temple. He's admiring and learning from those little birds flitting around over there. The circumstances have not changed externally. But something has happened in his heart. Something has happened down inside. Blessed! Blessed are they that dwell in God's house. He's not there. He can't get there, but he knows what's going on there. He's there in spirit. Now that's sometimes an excuse, but right now he's literally that word blessed, Asher. A-S-H-E-R. It means blessed of God. It is literally the word happy. And he, you stay in church. I need an amen. God can make you happy right here. Serving. Blessed, happy are they that dwell, they that pitch tent, they that spend their time down at the house of God. Look at it. They will be still praising thee. Pray. This thing started out, he's distraught. He's worried. He can't get there. This thing ends up, he's still not there, but he couldn't go to God, so God came to him. Hallelujah. And he's cutting loose. Praising God with every fiber of his being. Say that word again. The verb there for praising is hallel. H-A-L-E-L. Hallel of hallelujah fame. What does it mean? The Old Testament, the main Old Testament word for praise. It literally means to shine. S, like those lights are the S-H-I-N-E, to shine. Well, preacher, I don't get that. No, I've said, haven't said this in years. If Jesus is in your heart, sooner or later your face will find out about it. Did y'all hear me? If he's in here, he'll show up here. And guess what happens when the light of the world shows up here? You'll do a little shining. There'll be a radiance. There'll be a smile. We'll not go through life frowning and grumbling and complaining and bickering about and murmuring about everything. We'll have a smile on our face. Anybody here tonight saved and you're thankful you're saved? Anybody here? Hell's been robbed. God washed your sin away in His precious blood. You're on your way to heaven. You're sitting in the middle of a revival meeting at God's house. You're happy, happy, happy. Thank God you don't have any guilt. We're enjoying the service and you won't have a hangover tomorrow morning, neither. They'll still be praising thee. Selah. Selah. The psalm has 12 verses. I got to get up here and look. I'm about over time. 12 verses. They fall into 3-4-verse sections, and there's a Selah. There's a Selah that perfectly divides those three stanzas. Oh, boy. By the way, the Holy Ghost wrote it, but He sure did lay it out real pretty, too. He's the designer of Scripture as well as the author of Scripture. God's house. Why did God lead me to the sparrow and the swallow tonight? I don't know. But if there's a discouraged Christian here, if you're about to the end of your proverbial rope, you don't even know about going to church much longer, I want to say something to you. He loves you. I want to say something to you. If He's got the hairs of your head numbered, if He knows when those little old bitty nondescript birds fall from the heaven, you'd be sure He loves you. He's got His eye on you. He will take care of you. He will meet your needs. Can I get an amen if anybody believes that? How important you are. How important you are in His eyes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Makes me love church more than ever. Anybody glad you came tonight? Boy, I am. I was tired when we began tonight. Just absolutely exhausted. And I didn't feel like I might have dozed, but I didn't feel like I really could. I needed to work on the text and notice the vocabulary and study a little more. And I just give out. I enjoyed the singing. It was a blessing, but just physically tired. I got an announcement. I ain't tired no more. Something has happened. I don't know if I can describe it enough. That there is, later in Psalm 84, the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my strength. I believe the strengthening hand of the Lord has helped and taken. Don't tell nobody I said it. I believe it could go another hour. Hallelujah. Notice I said another hour. Thank you for listening. His eye is on the sparrow. He's watching you as well. Let's stand with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed tonight. Our musicians are coming. Our song leader.